We handled the gift of the... I'm going to give you a one or two sentence. I'm not going to take much time with this. I'm just going to give you a one or two sentence synopsis of each gift. And that will hopefully then spark you to remember that. We covered the gift of administrator. And that's people who are gifted to lead. They enjoy steering the ship. They have a desire to administrate, promote, and lead in various affairs and ministries in the church. So the administrator is the guy that has that leadership gift. He likes to steer the ship. He likes to be out in front leading the way, organizing things, you know. Then another gift we covered was the gift of the mercy shower. That's people who have a special gift to be a comforter. They enter into the grief or the happiness of other people, and they're able to show great empathy to others. They just are there for people and just have a way. People just feel, people that are going through grief or pain or whatever situation, they just feel better, man, when the mercy shower is by their side. Some people just have that ability to do that and make people feel comforted during those times. Then we cover the gift of pastor/shepherd. That is not the office of pastor. This is a gift that men or women can have, shepherding. That's people who are gifted to lead and feed and guard and protect and oversee a flock of people. Like all of our life group leaders, you know, I think a lot of them probably have that gift. They're able to take that flock and they assume responsibility for that flock of people and they shepherd them. Those with this gift that are teaching a class, you know, if you would ask them, say, you know, if I name somebody in their life group, they can probably, boom, 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 tell me all about them. You know, if I say, hey, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in your life, I think they're in your life group, aren't they? I haven't seen them in church. Oh, yeah, well, you know what? They were sick, and then they were out of town, and they're supposed to be back this Sunday, and yeah, we've called and emailed and checked on, they're going to be here. You know, they know. They are gifted to be able to oversee a flock of people, pastor, shepherd. Then we also covered the gift of exhorter. That's people who are gifted to motivate other people to action by urging them to pursue a course of conduct. An exhorter is an encourager. They're the cheerleaders of the team that encourage people in their service for God. You know, have you ever noticed that some people, when, you know, they have an ability to throw cold water all over you? Have you ever noticed that? The encourager is the opposite, you know. Some people are like a dark cloud. There's like a dark cloud that covers them everywhere they go. And when you get done talking to them, you're like, you feel drained. Well, the exhorter is just the opposite. You just feel juiced. You feel excited. You just feel refreshed when they leave you. They refresh your spirit. The encourager is patting you on the back, saying you can do it. You know, everything's going to be all right. You know, and they're encouragers. Yeah, exhorter. And then the evangelist. The evangelist. That's the proclaimer of the gospel. That's the person whose main burden is leading others to Jesus Christ. They are consumed with the need of confronting other people with the gospel. They're just passionate about it. They are always looking not just to seize opportunities that are there. They create opportunities to be able to present the gospel of Christ. They're masters at being able to take a conversation and turn it to Jesus. And they have such a burden that everybody get the gospel and that everybody be able to hear the gospel. And then we covered the server. The server, we said that's probably maybe the most common gift because it's so necessary in the body of Christ. These are people who enjoy working behind the scenes, performing necessary jobs, manual tasks, duties. They love to meet practical needs. That's the server. Then the teacher. And Brother Mike covered that last week. The teacher, that's people who are gifted to research, to learn, and then communicate that knowledge, communicate what they've learned to other people. The teacher enjoys researching, clarifying, and validating the truth of God's word. The teacher is all about learning and teaching. That doesn't necessarily mean in front of a class. It could, as Brother Mike said, it could be someone who they teach through the written word, or they counsel one-on-one, or they disciple people one-on-one, or small groups. Or, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that a teacher is going to be up in front of a big class. It's just people who really love researching. They want to know their stuff, and they get excited about the truth that they're learning, and then they want to communicate it to other people. They can't wait to share it with somebody else, and they love to gain knowledge. You know, if someone with the gift of teacher probably isn't into reading fiction novels, you know, if they're going to spend time reading, they want to learn something. They want to, you know, they want it to be a Bible study book or something that's going to gain knowledge in them, you know, and that's the teacher. Question, do we need all these gifts in the body of Christ? Yes, we do. The body of Christ needs them all. Go to Romans 12. We're going to cover another one tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6. And tonight, I want to handle the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the prophet. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Here Paul is listing some of these gifts. Brother Mike started out in this text last week because we see the gift of teacher here in verse 7. Well, we also see the gift I'm going to cover tonight. Look at Romans 12 and look at verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then notice we're going to cover the first one here, whether prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let me give you this. By definition, listen closely because we're going to kind of define the gift, all right? Now, I want, some of you will have this gift, so I want you to listen closely to see. By definition, a prophet is an inspired speaker who makes known the future through use of the Scriptures. Now, let me clarify. A prophet... proclaims. Prophesy means to proclaim. So a prophet speaks forth. He proclaims the mind and the counsel of God in an uncompromising fashion. Now, in this age that we live in, do we have the completed revelation of God in His Word? Yes, we do. We have the complete, now get this, we've got the completed revelation of God in His Word. So the prophet in this age is not proclaiming, quote, new revelation. Now, it may be new to you, you know, because you haven't learned it yet from here. But I mean new in the sense, you know what I mean. He's not proclaiming new revelation. In other words, something that's not in here. And boy, God just funneled it into his brain, you know, and now he's got direct revelation. Because, you know, the Bible says Paul had direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And as a prophet, then he wrote it and gave it to us. That God's not doing that today. Okay, God's not doing that today. The prophet doesn't proclaim new revelation, but rather in this dispensation, the prophet proclaims, he makes known the mind and the counsel of God through the completed revelation of God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, is what the prophet would say. Aren't you glad we have the completed Word of God, huh? Aren't you thankful? I mean, isn't that a blessing? I mean, because you know you've got everything you need right there. It's complete. It's done. I don't stand up here on Sunday morning and say, I got a revelation from God to give you today. No, I've got the completed revelation of God right here in my hands. See, Scriptures can be divided into three areas. This is broad, okay, and we could have subpoints under these, but we could take Scripture, and Scripture itself really divides itself out into three areas. And that is, you have the law, right? Over 600 commands. God gave the law to Israel through Moses. So you got the law. Then you got the prophets. The Bible says the law and the prophets. Prophets, that deals with prophecy. That deals with things that are coming down the road in the future, right? Prophecy culminates with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. So you got prophecy. Then you've got church age. You've got doctrine for today. You've got the truths of the dispensation of grace that we know Christ gave personally to the Apostle Paul to give to us. Now, here's what's cool, is that all three areas of those are said to be complete. The law, I forget the passage, it's in Deuteronomy, where it says you can't add to it and you can't take away from the law. It's done. It's complete. God gave it to Moses. He gave it to Israel. It's complete. You can't add to the law. And then there's a passage in Revelation, we know. Revelation's a book of prophecy. And it was the last book of prophecy given. And we know at the end of Revelation, remember what it says? Don't add to or take away from the prophecy of this book. Remember? You can't add to or take away from prophecy. It's complete. It's done. God's dispensed all the prophecy he's going to give. It's complete. It's done. It's final. We've got it right here in the Word of God. Amen, church? Now, there's another area, and that's the church age doctrine for today. We don't fit in either one. We're not under the law. We know that our time period's the mystery. It's not prophecy. It was hidden. It was not prophesied. So the mystery time period that we live in, God gave that to Paul, that doctrine, and Paul said in Colossians 1 that it was given to him to fulfill, which means to complete the Word of God. So you can't add to the law, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, you can't add to prophecy in Revelation, and you can't add to the church age doctrine given to Paul. Paul said it was given to him to fulfill and complete that. So all three areas of the Bible, the law, the prophets, and church age doctrine, are said to be complete, final, done. God's dispensed all the revelation that he's going to dispense. He's not adding to it. He's not taking away from the Word, his Word, anymore. It's complete and it's done. So, a TV preacher, you're going through the channels, and a TV preacher says, you know, you out there, I got a prophetic revelation for you. God's given me a revelation right now in my mind for you. True or false? False. No, God's not adding to his book. He's not taking away from his Word anymore. It is complete and it's done. So it isn't, well, I got this word of knowledge and God's pouring this revelation into me that I need to give to you. And you know what? What's funny about that, usually what they say, all it is it's just a rewording of what's already here. Have you ever noticed that? It's not anything new. It's not anything groundbreaking. You know, it's already here. They're claiming that God's given it to them. Well, you know what? Why don't we just open up the Bible, rightly divide it, and say, thus saith the Lord. Amen? This is it right here. I don't have to be, you know, dramatic, some drama king, you know, and get up here and say, oh, God's just putting this in my mind. He's giving me this revelation to give to you, you know. And doesn't it tickle you, too, how these TV preachers will, they'll get on there and say, I'm getting a word of knowledge. I'm getting this word right now. Someone out there right now that's listening to me has an ingrown toenail. Duh. All right, sure. You know, and God's told me right now he's going to heal that. Well, most ingrown toenails do get better, don't they? Right? Over time. So, you know, and I'm being silly, but honestly, I don't have a lot of patience for that stuff because it's using people. And, you know, the Bible talks about that, you know, about people, prophets and so forth, false prophets that basically make merchandise of people, is what Peter said. They make merchandise of people. And that's not right. Now, the prophet, when we talk about the gift of the prophet, they proclaim God's truth, period. They proclaim it. And specifically do it in a way that exposes sin. The prophet's looking for conviction. He's looking for decisions in people's lives. Let me give you an example to look at. Go to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at Peter here. Acts chapter 2, and in Acts 2, Peter is preaching to the house of Israel on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, just go back a book from where we were in Romans, Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He goes on here in verse 37. If you'll look down there, he preaches the house down here. And in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were what, church? That's what the prophet wants. He wants to see folks pricked in their heart. He wants to see some conviction. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do. And I mean, Peter just lays it right out there, you know. And verse 41, if you want to skip down here for time's sake, well, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, save yourself. Yeah, can't you just hear him, Peter, preaching away there? I mean, he letting it rip. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, I mean, here you got Peter, man. He is straightforward. He is to the point. He doesn't mix words. He doesn't try to water it down. I mean, buddy, he takes truth, and he just hits them square between the eyes with it. He told them just the way it was, and he gets decisions, and he gets some results, and 3,000 people turn to Jesus Christ this day. That's the prophet, see? That's the gift we're talking about, is a person who exposes sin. They demand that people repent. You need to follow truth. You need to follow righteousness. And the person with this gift has little tolerance for worldliness and compromise and disobedience. They are not going to be the type to be tempted to water things down and to try to couch things and try to make things palatable. Man, they're just going to lay it out. This is the way it is. You just, you know, repent, get right, or else, you know. And they're going to gravitate towards things like eternal judgment. I mean, they're going to talk a lot about that, you know, eternal judgment and the wrath of God and all these things. Why? Because, man, they want to see that conviction. They want to see those results and people turning to Christ. Now, why is there a need for this gift of prophecy? Well, would you guys agree with me that every Christian needs to be aware of sin in their life? Do we need that? Yeah. Otherwise, what can happen? Well, we can get real comfortable, can't we? We can get very comfortable where we're at. We can quit growing. We can get satisfied. We can get complacent. And how many of y'all would agree, sometimes we just need a kick in the seat of the pants? Right? Well, the prophet's real glad to oblige you with that. The prophet's real happy to do that for you and give you a kick in the seat of the pants. They're pleased to oblige, okay? And what happens is we need that. We need a kick in the sand. Sometimes people say, boy, I tell you what, the preacher just stepped all over my toes today, you know. And we need that. We can get to the point to where we sin and it doesn't even bother us. You know what I mean? We can get to where we tolerate sin in our life and it doesn't even bother us. Would you all agree with me that when we're in sin, it hinders our fellowship with God? You agree with that? Yeah, it hinders our walk with Christ. So that's where the prophet comes in. The prophet comes in and says, hey, you need to repent or else. You know? And there's going to be consequences if you don't repent. And the prophet, man, is going to point that out in a way that's going to... right there. If we're never exposed to the ministry of the prophet, we would lean towards worldliness in the flesh. Romans 8:13, Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And he's writing to Christians. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Do you think there's Christians who died well before they should have because they lived after the flesh? Sure. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the prophet, man, that's going to be one of their verses. They're going to quote a lot. Sometimes we tend to resist the prophet's message, right? We rebel inwardly. And it's easy to sometimes think to ourselves, well, who does he think he is telling me that I'm wrong? Who does he think he is telling me I'm wrong? You know? Who does he think he is telling me I've got sin in my life? Who does she think she is telling me that I need to change the way I live and the way I act? By the way, it's kind of tough when your spouse has this gift. When your spouse has this gift, you hear things like, you shouldn't be watching that. That's garbage. Turn it off. You hear things like, you shouldn't be reading that. That's filth, that novel you're reading. That's nothing but garbage. That belongs in the trash can. You know, your spouse says things like, you know, you shouldn't have said that. When your spouse has this gift, you don't need the Holy Spirit around. Right, because they'll do the work of the Holy Spirit for him, you know. They'll make sure they bring the conviction to you. You know, I'm being facetious, but, you know, being silly. But we can tend to rebel against that, can't we? Because the prophet can rub people the wrong way. And we can tend to rebel against that, but when we do, we're doing ourselves an injustice, a great injustice. We've got to learn to accept it. Man, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, if our doorbell rings, answer it. And because we got to learn to accept the value of the prophet's message. And if it hits home, well, just repent and get it right. Just get the thing right. Just, you know. Those with this gift are not necessarily preachers behind a pulpit, although that is definitely a way that this gift would be exercised. Is the prophet, you know, would love that opportunity to get up and preach to people. And what I've noticed through the years is that a lot of times someone who we call an evangelist in our terminology, American culture, you know, and I remember when we did the gift of evangelist, I told you that's not a guy who goes around preaching revivals. We said the evangelist is the person with that burden and passion for lost souls, for getting the gospel out. And so the position of evangelist, which is the guy who goes around preaching in churches and does revivals and all that, what really, they're really usually, I've noticed, are more gifted with this gift. They're not truly an evangelist. They may go to a church and preach for a week, and a lot of people may not get saved, but every Christian has gotten their heart right with God. Because, man, I mean, by the time the week's over, you're under such conviction because of the preaching. So a lot of times, someone we call an evangelist who travels around, an itinerant preacher, goes around preaching churches, we give them that title of evangelist, but really they're more of the prophet. They go and they call people to, you know, get right, get the worldliness out, and now, like I said, that's a good thing. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher, though. The person with this gift, it could be your spouse, like I said. It could be someone, it could be a friend. It could be a fellow church member, someone who's mentoring you, has this gift and holds you accountable and lets you know when you're wrong. You know, it could be a life group teacher. The idea here is that it's somebody who they expose sin, they bring conviction, they proclaim truth and righteousness. And, you know, we all should do that. It's like Mike mentioned last week, and I've mentioned to you that a lot of these gifts, yep, we all need to be doing it, but there are certain people in the body of Christ that are just very gifted to do it. They're very good at it. And it comes very easy for them to do it, you know. Some of you, it'd be very hard for you to go to a friend in the church, and if you know they're in sin and you know there's an issue, it'd be very, very difficult for you to confront them and challenge them to get that right. It'd just be very hard. The prophet, that's right up their alley. They could do that with no problem whatsoever, okay? Now, you know that each week I give you the characteristics of that gift. For this week, we're going to take Peter. We've already seen Peter on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to continue to use Peter as our example. If you want to be turning to John chapter 6, which is the book right before Acts, go to John chapter 6. We're going to begin there, and we're going to kind of hang out here in the Gospels quite a bit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But go to John 6. We're going to use Peter as our example of the prophet. I'm going to give you four characteristics of people with this gift. Now, like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have every characteristic and that they're all going to be true of you if you have this gift. But I think by the end, you're going to get a good handle on this gift and you'll be able to discern if you might have it. Number one is this, and I don't have PowerPoint tonight, so you're just going to have to listen. But a prophet, number one, a prophet needs to express himself. Peter was almost always the spokesman for the 12. Sometimes he said good things. Sometimes he said knucklehead things, didn't he, right? But he had to speak up. Look at John 6, verse 67, all right? John 6, 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Verse 68, then who answered? All 12 are there. Simon Peter pipes right up. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Hey, Would you all agree with me? That's one of his finest moments. Amen. Right there. That's a great statement, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? You know? And that's Peter right there, isn't it? That's Peter. The prophet, the person with this gift is opinionated. And they are not inhibited in the least, but very expressive. The person with this gift, you usually don't have to ask them how they feel about something. Are y'all with me? Amen. You don't usually have to ask them how they feel about something. You know, if you're in a meeting, they're going to be the first to pipe up and tell you how they feel about it. Now, the problem with this, of course, is that the prophet can very easily become bossy, become impatient, can have very little tolerance for mistakes, for other people's opinions, and he wants things done his way now. You know, he wants it done his way now. And they can be very, very domineering. When the prophet expresses himself, and I say he in a generic sense, like I said, all these gifts, it could be male or female, but when the prophet expresses himself, he can be hostile. Can be. Okay, if it's not tempered with grace, he can be a bit hostile with little concern about being gracious. In other words, they can lack tact. For example, you know, the guy has this gift, right? He's kind of got that gift of the prophet. Just says truth. Just says it right out. You know, his wife comes in with a big piece of cake, chocolate cake, and he looks at her and says, "Are you going to eat all that? Are you going to eat all that?" You know, you've been starting to get a little, you know, flabby. You know your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he may be very prone to use guilt and sarcasm with his wife. You know? The exhorter is not that way. The exhorter is going to give her a pep talk on how she can overcome her love for sweets. You can do it. I know you can do it. And I mean, buddy, by the time the exhorter's done with her, she's taking the cake and throwing it in the trash can, you know, because she wants to, you know. She doesn't feel guilty. She just is excited, you know, I can do this, you know. The administrator sitting there trying to devise an organized plan on how she can overcome this habit. Trying to think logically through it, you know. The server, we talked about the server a couple weeks. The server is thinking of all the work and projects they have to do. They don't even notice she's eating it, you know. And now the beloved mercy shower. The mercy shower looks at her with that cake and says, "Honey, I know you've got to have your sweets. I just want you to enjoy it. How about some cookies too? Would you like some cookies? How about another piece?" You know. That's the mercy shower, right? Now, I'm being silly just to kind of show you the difference in the gifts, all right? And to kind of help you to see where people are coming from. Go to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at something over here at Peter again. Matthew 26, and this is so typical here of the prophet. Look at this, Matthew 26, 31. Matthew 26, 31. They've just had the Last Supper. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Not one of his better moments, amen? Now, when we talk about how the prophet can kind of like lack some graciousness, do you realize how offensive that must have been to the other 11 guys? You understand there's 12 guys sitting there, and Peter speaks up and basically says, "All these guys will probably deny you, but I never will." Yeah, I mean, think about that, how they felt, you know? I mean, he gets up and basically says, "Now I can see them doing it, but not me." You know, now I can definitely see these guys denying you, but not me. It probably didn't even cross Peter's mind that he's slamming the other guys in an indirect way and making them look bad. He's showing them up in front of Jesus, but I'm sure it didn't even cross his mind. The prophet will be obnoxious sometimes, and when confronted, they truly don't understand. They really don't get it. They didn't think they were sharp or abrasive at all. They don't hear their words the way they truly say them unless they're filled with the Spirit. See, the Spirit can overcome that. But the prophet is so quick to express himself that he can jump to conclusions and make decisions before all the facts are available to him. Go to John again, John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I got to hurry. John 18 here, 10 and 11. John 18, 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword. Now, by the way, the context is we're in the garden, right, at Gethsemane. They're coming to arrest Jesus. They're coming to arrest him. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? They come to arrest Jesus. Peter never consults Jesus, never asks Jesus' advice, never gets Jesus' permission. But when they come to arrest him, man, he just grabs his sword, pulls that baby out, and whack. Now, I can't prove it, but I think he was going for his head and missed and got his right ear. And just, choom, there you go. There's the ear on the ground, you know. Peter, Jesus is like, put the sword up, man. You know, what are you doing? And that's the prophet. You know, they're quick to jump. But sometimes before they get all the facts, you know. And so that's that. Number one, the prophet needs to express himself. Number two, the prophet has the ability to make quick impressions of people and be very alert to dishonesty, hidden motives. Go to Acts 8. Let me give you an example of this. Acts chapter 8. All right, look at verse number 18. Acts 8, 18. Here we have a guy named Simon. Now, this is not Simon Peter. This is a guy here in Samaria named Simon who's watching the revival in Samaria. Verse 18 says, and when Simon, this guy, saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Hey, Peter and James and John have come, laid hands on these believers. They've received the Holy Spirit. Dispensational distinctive there, okay? That's not the way God does it today. Just this one place where this happens, where they go, they lay their hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost. They get the Holy Spirit. And so this guy Simon's watching this. So he goes and offers them money. You know, hey, let me pay you so I can get some of that. How do you think that's going to go over with Peter? Verse 19, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Hey, I want to be able to do that too. Here's some money. Give me that power. He's going to kind of, you know, give him some money under the table there so he can get this gift. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye've spoken come upon me. That's the prophet, right? I mean, buddy, he hops in the guy's face, and I mean, just rips the guy's head off, you know. Just rips his head off. And the guy's like, oh, please, pray for me. I'm sorry, you know. And, you know, your wife may have this gift, and, you know, your wife may say to you, hey, don't hang around him. I don't like him. Why not? I don't know why. You don't hang around him. I don't like him. You know? And that's the problem. They are able to make quick impressions. And the prophet, you know, like you see Peter here, wants justice. He wants justice so that when people are punished, they understand that sin is bad. Now, the danger is that the prophet can tend to judge others too quickly and can become suspicious of everybody and everything. I know from doing this for 25 years, people with this gift are usually the ones that stir up trouble in the church. And they stir up trouble at the workplace or wherever. They're always on a crusade for truth and righteousness. You know, they want things done right by the book. And of course, doing things right usually means what? Their way. Right? Their way. Doing things right means doing it their way, right? Because they know the right way to do it. And because they can tend to be judgmental, and because they can tend to be contentious, they many times are loners, and they lack close friends. People just can't deal with them. They can't live up to their expectations. Now, the prophet can overcome that. That's why I say all these things, we know all the gifts have positive and negative. The prophet will rely on his ability to convict people rather than letting the Spirit convict. And many times, he's less discerning than he thinks he is. Or she is less discerning than she thinks she is. So you got to be careful. All right, number three, the prophet believes in wholehearted involvement. They're not going to be a spectator. They're not going to do things half-hearted. They believe in intensity. If they're going to do it, they're all in. Look at Matthew chapter. We're going to look at a couple verses in Matthew. Matthew 14. All right, go over there. Matthew 14. They believe in wholehearted involvement. Man, they are all in. They're not going to be the spectator on the sidelines. They're intense. Matthew 14 and verse number 28. This is the famous story of Jesus walking on the water. And verse 28, Matthew 14, 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Again, he's the one that speaks up. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, what did he do, church? Walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I know he ended up sinking. But you can say whatever you want to about old Peter. He's the only one that walked on water. He did it. He launched out, baby. And I mean, he walked on the water. So, you know, a prophet has a strong sense of duty. They don't care what other people think. They really don't. They don't care. Now, again, that can be good or bad, but they're not going to be inhibited and let things bother just because somebody's a naysayer. A prophet has little patience for people that are on the sidelines, you know, and they can tend to have little concern over areas that they're not involved in. I mean, if it's an area where they're involved in, buddy, they are jumping in head first. But if it's not an area that they're not involved in, they're not going to be. They don't understand why everybody isn't as passionate as they are about their area, their certain area, all right? And then I want to give you another principle about the prophet. The prophet, those with this gift, they tend to take their own sin and failure very hard because of how they've pointed out sin in other people's lives. Go to Matthew 26, and let's look at Peter again. Matthew chapter 26. They tend to take their own sin and their own failure very hard because of how they pointed out sin in others. Look at Matthew 26, 74 and 75. Last two verses. Then began he to curse and to swear. This is Peter. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what does the Bible say? He went out and what? He wept bitterly. It tore him up. He's the guy that said, I'll never deny you. So when he does do it, it just totally rocks his world. Prophets take their own sin and failure very hard, which, by the way, that's good and bad. You can go to extremes with that. And prophets are very much extremist in that area, and they can go on guilt trips all the time. They very much will put themselves on guilt trips all the time. You know, for example, they may feel guilty because they only read 10 chapters today instead of 20. You know, and they feel guilty over it. They feel guilty because they only prayed an hour when really they thought they should have prayed 2 hours. And sometimes their guilt trips make no sense, and they frustrate their loved ones. They frustrate people who love them and care about them because they just, a lot of times the guilt trips just don't make any sense. But they're that way. They're built to where they tend to be that way. Very hard on themselves, all right? And they're hard on others. The reason why they're so hard on themselves is because they're so hard on other people. So then when they fail, it really hurts and devastates them, all right? Now, how does Satan attack people with the gift of the prophet? Well, first of all, causes a lack of compassion. Number two, causes pride and self-righteousness over a lack of certain sins. They're very proud of the fact that they don't do that, they don't do this, they've never done that, they've never done this or that. So they can cause pride. Causes anger, bitterness, and a lack of forgiveness. A lot of times people with this gift have a real hard time with two words. You know what the two words are? I'm sorry. They have a real hard time with that. And by the way, what's funny, they have a hard time accepting it from others. You know, if you offend or you disappoint the prophet and you go to him and you say, you know, maybe it's your spouse, honey, I'm sorry. Usually that isn't good enough, right? That's just not good enough. I'm sorry. There's got to be some marks of repentance here. You know, there's got to be some change. There's got to be something more than I'm sorry, you know. And you know, so they can be that way. They can get angry and bitter if they're not careful, all right? Next thing, causes a pessimistic, negative attitude. This is a temptation for the prophet. You can have a great day at church, you know, just a wonderful day at church, and say the prophet is a pastor, and the wife says, oh, wasn't a great day at church, and he can point out 6 things that weren't right. You know, he already, by that night, he knows there's 5 issues that I've got to deal with, you know. And then the wife can be the prophet. And, you know, the husband comes home excited. And she's, you know, well, we got this issue and this issue. And this didn't go right and that didn't go right. You know, they can tend to be pessimistic and negative. Another thing is they can cause, Satan can cause a lack of tastefulness in rebuke. You know, they just aren't real tactful. But what's funny about the prophet that I've noticed through the years, they're real straightforward with people. And they'll just tell you flat out the way it is right between the eyes. But they're the ones that can get offended when other people treat them the same way. Amazingly, they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves. And they get hurt very easily. They get offended and stomp off, you know, if someone doesn't do it their way or doesn't, you know, what. And they can, even though they're just real straightforward, they just tell people the way it is. If people treat them that way, they can get offended real easy, you know. And then another area where Satan can fight people with this gift is causes the prophet to expose sin without trying to restore the sinner. Expose sin without trying to restore the sinner. You know, yes, we do need to expose sin. Yes, we do need to deal with sin. But the Bible says, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a great verse for the prophet to memorize, okay? Another area, Satan can cause loneliness and isolation. Many times they can be obnoxious, like we said. Peter's an example, obnoxious. Therefore, they can lack friends, and they don't understand why people don't like them. They don't understand. They don't get it. Why don't people like me, you know? Another area, Satan can cause frustration to the prophet due to their legalism. You know, nobody can measure up to their standards. And so, therefore, the prophet is constantly being let down by people. They constantly just don't understand it, throwing their hands up, frustrated, aggravated, because, you know, this one let me down, and that person let me down, and everybody's letting me down. You know, because of that legalism that they have and that those standards, and they want it this way, and that people end up not measuring up. And so the prophet ends up very, very frustrated. At the end of each lesson, I have scriptures for you to memorize. Just a few concluding thoughts. We desperately need this gift in the body of Christ. people who can confront us with our sin, and hopefully, it's someone that has this gift, and they're yielded to the Holy Spirit. They know something about the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, hopefully, they've learned to confront people lovingly and patiently. See, but we need this gift. We need this gift. You know, I think about another great verse for the prophet to memorize is that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So the gift of prophet is needed. You got to confront things. You got to tell people, repent. That verse goes on to say that, you know, God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Can Christians get in the snare of the devil? Come on, can Christians get in the snare of the devil? Yeah. Is this gift needed for somebody to come along and point out, here you're in the snare of the devil, and here's why? Is that important? Yes? Yes. And to bring them to repentance. It's a very needed gift. Very needed in the body of Christ. See? And we need people to challenge us to get the sin out, live a righteous and a committed life to Jesus Christ. And that's what the prophet does. They challenge us to get the sin out, get that worldliness out, and live wholeheartedly unto God. It's a great gift. Doesn't necessarily mean you're a preacher, all right? You can have this gift as a member of the body of Christ and use it one-on-one, use it in small groups, use it in mentoring people. There's a lot of different ways you can use that gift. Although it is common that, you know, many times you'll see people with this gift with a pulpit ministry of some sort. That's common too, all right? So I hope that gives you a handle on this gift. It's exciting. All these gifts are necessary and needed.